All right, let's go ahead and come back together.
I'll be loud.
All right. Let's pray. I have some things I'd like to share with you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the word, that you are alive, that you're active, that, Lord, you're consistently speaking to us and bringing life, even when we can't see it. And so today, Lord, we submit our hearts, our ears, our lives to you to mold and shape and do with as you please. Lord, but we want to grow and stretch, and we want our yes to burst forth from us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have like this almost nervous anticipation for something, and I'm not sure what that's going to look like yet. I know I'm not nervous because I don't get nervous. I know where I want to start. Okay, so God is so beyond us figuring out, and truly beyond. I don't care how many years you live on this earth. I don't care how long you've been serving him or how short of a time you've been serving him. I want to make this statement first before I go on any further into that. When I make statements like I'm about to make, I am not trying to detract or take away from what you already know about God. I'm not saying what you already know about God is wrong. I'm not saying what you already know about God is from a bad place or anything like that. But I want you to understand this. The revelation of who God is will never stop growing. And our understanding of who he is, what he means to us, should equally not stop growing. So there are lots of times I talk to people, especially people that have been serving the Lord for a number of years, who will say things like, I already know that, or I already, you know, heard that, or whatever. And I have learned that if you shut yourself off from being moldable or teachable, the Lord's not going to force his way in and make you get some new revelation. And I'm not here trying to share with you some new revelation. I'm really feel the last several weeks, I feel like we've been on a bit of a course correction in how we view who God is and what that means. Like how that translates out to my life in a way that is not only understandable, but is sustainable. Because if God is always increasing and growing, and our understanding should equal, you know, that as well, I just am like, I want to be like a child every time I open the Bible and just not like forget everything I already know, but approach it in a way of like, you know, God, what is it today that you want to share with me? Even though I may have read this a million times and I feel like I understand it and I feel like I maybe even got some kind of understanding last week, I don't want to pitch that out. I want to increase that understanding. And so today, I just want to encourage you that as I begin to share some things with you, first of all, go on a journey with me till the end so that you really fully grab a hold. Don't sit back and go, I already got that. Hopefully he'll share something different that this is like so big to me. So watch this. God, for as long as man has been on the earth, God has been showing up to man in ways. I'm going to prove this to you just slightly. I could do a much better job with this if I had time, but I just want to share with you a couple things. But he's been showing up to man in ways that man think about him, like this. So Abraham. Abraham was from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. We know that place well. Okay, maybe you don't. But Ur of the Chaldeans, they were idol worshippers. They worshipped. So here's how they determined who God was to them. They looked for the most powerful thing around, which happened to be the sun. Well, the sun sets. And so at night, there's the moon. So they worshipped the sun and they worshipped the moon. They were their two main gods. They had loads and loads of idols and little demigods and all that, but their main idea of God was the most powerful thing they could figure out, which to them was the sun. And so they lived in a way that they actually would sacrifice their children to the god of the sun and to the god of the moon and other gods. But that was the culture that Abraham was raised up in by his dad. Was these are our gods and these are what you do, and to if there's things not going right, we need to sacrifice something, and sometimes they would cut themselves or some, but the ultimate sacrifice was to actually sacrifice your children. Now watch this. God shows up on the scene. He introduces himself to Abraham. And he says, this is Abraham's understanding of what a God is. You guys sacrifice children. Okay, sacrifice your child to me. Now, here's how I can prove this. At no point does Abraham go, what? How? Where? Why? Come to me and tell me to sacrifice one of my children. Bye-bye. Right? Are you too afraid to say right? What if God strikes me down? Think about this. Like, legitimately think about if you were asked to sacrifice one of your children. Now, teenagers, I get if someone came and said, sacrifice one of your parents, like, any meaning. No, just kidding. that's like, no. I'm playing. God shows up to Abraham, is revealing something to Abraham, shares with Abraham this, okay, go ahead and sacrifice your son, you know, this promised son. So Abraham, without, I wouldn't say without hesitation, but we don't see much of a hesitation in the word. He takes Isaac. I recognize that he says God himself will provide a sacrifice. I recognize all of that. I recognize that Hebrews says that Abraham, knowing that even if he had to sacrifice Isaac, God would bring him back to life. I recognize all of those things. But I also, looking into the story, at no point does Abraham even question why, how, where, for what purpose, any of those things. It's like, this is what we do. God asks for sacrifice, we sacrifice. So Abraham takes his son, goes to sacrifice him, and God goes, I got a better idea. There's a ram stuck in the thicket, right? I mean, this isn't exactly word for word how the story goes, but that is ultimately what happens. God shifts everything and goes, all right, now you need to know this. I'm more kind and more caring than what you realize, and I don't demand child sacrifice. So they sacrifice this ram. Well, this starts a bloodbath, like all the way to Micah. If you don't know, I don't want to tell like the whole, I could tell you the whole Bible from cover to cover in about half an hour, I think, but I wouldn't do a very good job with it, but I think I could do it. But let me just tell you about Micah really quick, and then I'm going to shift gears. Micah, he in chapter 6 of Micah, I bet some of you can't find the book of Micah, but in the book of Micah in chapter 6, Micah starts saying some weird stuff like, how many rams do we need? I mean, is 1,000 gallons of oil enough? Like, how is, you know, he's like, rivers of blood and oil, and this is not God. This, in fact, I do want to read what Micah says, because I think it's, Micah actually was killed for this, y'all, just in case you didn't know. So if your Bible is anything like mine, Micah's right before Nahum, which is super known where that is. It's page 1075 in mine. So Micah chapter 6. I'll just read a couple of verses of Micah talking. Micah says this, with what shall I, this is verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is a man who's going, guys, something isn't adding up. Where does this end? Like, are we trying to appease God by doing all this sacrifice and all this blood? And like, are we at the point that, like, for the transgression of my soul, I need to pay for it through my body? Is that where we are? Is that the God that we serve? And he says this. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord, listen, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Micah was killed for that very thought. Because he said, guys, I think we are not seeing this the right way. There's something about God that has been true from the foundation of the world that we're not getting. Can I tell you this? We are still stuck in this place of thinking somehow we need to appease God, please Him in a way that hopefully my sacrifice to Him will be enough for Him to like me again. Here's one of the reasons why we do this. We often find ourselves, I'm going to use a Christian-y term, but coming to the Lord. In other words, discovering who He is. Discovering what it is to have faith and believe that Jesus Christ is God with flesh on. That He paid the ultimate price so that I didn't need to pay with my life to ransom me into the hands of my Father. Not to ransom me out of the fires of hell, but to ransom me into the hands of the Father. Do you see the difference? One is to save me from punishment. Another is to bring me into sonship. So we teach this idea that God, and I'm, again, listen, I said this to start, not trying to say that that is absolutely wrong, that we are rescued from the fires of hell. But it's too short. It stops too short. I am rescued, but I'm rescued for something, not from something. Hell was never made for me. Hell was never made for you. Hell was made because there was a war that took place inside the heavenly realm. Hell was made for those who split from God. Those who knew God intimately and went, nah, no thanks. I think I can do better. So if we have a starting place of saved from punishment versus saved to sonship or saved to be a daughter or a son of God, then everything we do will be about whether it's right or wrong, and if it's right, will it keep me in heavenly realm? If it's wrong, will I burn in hell? The better question is not, is it right or wrong? The better question is it life or death? Is it kingdom or non? Is it something that God is telling me to do or not to do? Gosh, I want to tell you this really quick because I think we live this way often. Sage and I were on a walk the other night, and I was sharing with her this idea that I often live my life in when I'm making decisions and I come to what we would call a fork in the road or a why. My desire is always, I got to be moving forward. So even if I go right or I go left, I still am moving forward. Sometimes we come to intersections that look like this, a T. We call them transitions, but T. And in that, you actually come to what feels like a stopping point. You have to determine, do I go left or do I go right? I'll give you one of these T spots in your Bible. Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you the story. You'll know this well. Jesus says, I need you to tarry in Jerusalem until I come. Don't do anything. Don't go forward. Don't go backward. Don't go left. Don't go right. Stay. You pray, you wait, and you're gonna know. That is a hard thing to do. I'll tell you why. Because we're performance driven. Because we think God is not pleased with us if we have to stop and go, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to wait. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. And when he tells me, I'm going left or I'm going right. Do you see this? John chapter 21. I don't know what verse you're in. I better turn my Bible there. Go to John 21:15. I read this passage to you maybe last week or the week before, or maybe even the week before. Jesus is... this is the story before verse 15. We're going to read verse 15 to verse 19. But before that verse, Jesus is standing on the bank, calls out to his disciples, hey, children, you got any meat? They're like, nope, cast your net on the right side, big catch, 153 fish. Get caught up in a net, they bring it up to the shore. Jesus is cooking some breakfast. Verse 15. After eating, so when they had eaten breakfast, there we go, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, I just saw something, I need you to hear this, this is in the verse. Jesus said to Simon Peter, you're not acting like Peter right now, so I'm about to call you Simon. Simon? Son of Jonah? Listen, this is funny to me. Jesus said, No longer will I call you Simon. From now on, I will call you Peter, the rock. And upon this rock, I will build what I must call my church. What rock? You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, yep, that's the one. Now you get it. Peter started acting like Simon. Jesus went, Simon. Look, I just see this as funny. It wasn't ridicule to Jesus or Peter or anything. The rest of this passage, let me read to you. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He does this three times, right? Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all. You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, before I move on, I recognize that this is alluding, not eluding, alluding, so it's alluding to the three times that Peter denied Jesus, and there's the restoration happening, and I understand all of that, but I want to pull at this in a different way. So Jesus says in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will gird you or clothe you and carry you where you do not wish. Last verse. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, simply follow me. Weird statement. Let me tell you why this is a weird statement. He's leaving. Jesus is leaving. And he says this, follow me. Now, we can either look at this and go, Jesus was going, I'm about to ascend into heaven, so why don't you come up with me? Which I don't think so. Or Jesus made a mistake. Or maybe there's more to follow me than follow me. Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then have compassion on people. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Then have compassion on people. Simon, do you love me? Lord, come on. This stuff hurts. You know everything about me. You know my heart. You know my thoughts. You know everything. Okay, Lord. Yes, I love you. Have compassion on my people. Okay. That's what I'll do. I'll do that. Jesus tells him to follow him. Doesn't say this is what it's going to look like, except he tells him about a horrendous death he's going to have. But he says to him, follow me. So I want to ask you this. What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like more than just my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? All hell's about to break loose on this earth, and we're going to have the walking dead happening, and it's going to get crazy. The United States isn't even in the Bible. I've heard it all. And so therefore, it's going to be really bad, but praise God, we're going to heaven. And honestly, I'm not saying that to belittle the fact. I am so thankful that I am going to heaven. I'm so thankful that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but that is not following Jesus. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey here. Maybe the journey I've been on the last few days. I want you to turn to Matthew 5. Yeah, I love that. Matthew chapter 5, we know as the Beatitudes is what this is often referred to because it's Jesus telling people how to have the position of the attitude of their heart positioned in a place of humility. And, there's so many things that Jesus is sharing within Matthew 5. But I want to pull at one thing that Jesus says that kind of shifts the whole thing, at least for me. And it's verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Listen to this. "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You cannot tell who God is for or who he's against based on what's happening in their life. Because God causes the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust, the righteous, the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad. So if we are trying to take the temperature of how we think we're doing with God based upon what circumstances are happening in our lives and what may or may not be happening in other people's lives, we're missing this huge understanding of who God is. So I want to keep reading verse 46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore," listen to this, "you shall be perfect." The NIV, I think, says "you shall be holy," or "be holy as your heavenly Father is also holy." I'm pretty sure that's how it says it in the NIV. But in this, it says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Do you know how I learned that verse? Stop sinning. God doesn't sin. You shouldn't sin. Stop it. That is not the context of this verse. Do you know what it is to be holy or to be perfect? Is to love the way God loves. This is what it looks like to begin to follow me. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to die to what you think needs to happen, and you need to pick up the way that I treat people, the way that I see people, the way that I have compassion upon people. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This is not a moral code of I don't sin just like God doesn't sin. Do you get this? Okay. Go to Luke chapter 17. I don't ask me what verse, because I don't know. I do. I'm just trying to dig it out of there. My Bible's up here. I can find it. Luke chapter 17. That is not where I wanted to be. I want to come here, but not right now. Matthew chapter 9. That's where I want to be. Got it. Ding, 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 ding. We'll go back to Luke 17 in a minute. There's something there you need to know. It is the crux of this whole thing. So verse 12. No, verse 11 of Matthew 9. 9:11. That's what I should have said. Matthew 9:11 says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Remember, over the last couple of weeks, I taught you that when a Jew sat down with someone, it was spreading a table and saying, "We are on the same level. We are of the same class. We are the whole nine yards." And so it was a table of reconciliation that took place. And that's why the Pharisees were like, "What is your like? He's going to be polluted. Those tax collectors and sinners, nasty, dirty people, are going to so pollute him. Nobody's going to even listen to him anymore." That's what they were saying. And they were like, "Guys, what's up with your teacher? He's eating with tax collectors and sinners." So here's what Jesus says, because he knows everything. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He was quoting Hosea 6:6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Listen why I shared this verse. We can either see God as a judge who's coming to judge our sin, or we can see him as a physician who's coming to fix what's broken in me. Does God judge sin? Yes. Is that his main purpose? No. Everything God does is about restoration. It is not about destruction. It is not about punishment and trying to hurt us. It is about bringing you into a fullness of who he sees you to be. And so when we see him, we have to recognize that God is not sitting back looking at the film of our life and going, "I am so disappointed." He is God enough to immerse himself in the whole story of our life and go, "I'm a physician that's here to help you with everything that's bogging you down. I'm going to go back to my old sermon, but I created a table of reconciliation so you can lay the heavy weights of your burdens that you think you need to carry and cut yourself until you think that I suddenly approve of you so much that you've appeased me and I'm impressed by you enough to go, 'Wow, you're finally acting like a son.'" All he wants from us is for us to be able to see each other rightly, not for us to be able to do everything. We have made Christianity all about all the things we can say no to instead of the things we should be saying yes to. So Luke chapter 17, that's where this comes in. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 17, he says, "If you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be removed,'" right? I think it says it that way. I don't know what version of the Bible I'm reading right now, but it does say mulberry tree. Oh, that's weird. "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Watch. The kingdom of God starts in the smallest of yeses. We are defined. Where we go is defined by the smallest of yeses in our lives. Look, I'm good with profound yeses. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a profound yes, but it was followed on the heels of, I don't even know that man. And he called curses down on himself. This profound yes did nothing to direct his life. But suddenly these small yeses of, have compassion on my children. Okay. Then what? Have compassion on my children. Okay. Then what? Have compassion upon people. Okay. What's that going to lead to? A horrendous death. Okay. Now what? Follow me. Into what? Have compassion on people. Wait, what? If our entire Christian life, it's all based upon what we've said no to. Here's what we would sound like. Let's say Steve's an atheist, and Steve meets me on the street, and I'm wanting to witness to him. And he says, what has your God done for you? And I said, dude, look, I've not murdered anybody this week. You hear that? I didn't either. What's that? So what? I didn't get drunk and go sleep with another woman this week. Do you see? I'm going to heaven. No. I'm just saying. Shut up, atheist. No, just kidding. Do you see, though? Like, we somehow think our track record of no's is impressive and somehow is going to get people to go, wow, they're really well behaved. They do all the right things. What happens if I find out that Steve and I work together and Steve's been telling people all kinds of like mean, nasty things about me, which I know he would never do, but let's just pretend. I should pick somebody else, but you're close. So, yeah, no, right? Yeah. And I find out that he's actually spreading rumors about, you know, whatever. And now I'm going to confront you. I have a choice. To either go, who do you think you are? You think you're, you know, blah, blah, you think you're this and that? You think you don't do anything wrong? Blah, blah, blah. Or I can love the hell out of you. I mean that in a way. I didn't mean that in the way that it sounded. I literally mean, I believe we can love people right into heaven. I believe that I can display the compassion and the love of God to you in such a way that makes you go, I don't understand why you didn't just rip me to shreds. I don't, you may not say a word to me. I may just love you and you're like, he knows what I said about him and yet he, I don't understand. But I promise you there will come a time when you're going to go, I need to know. I don't understand. This is what attracted me to God. This is what made me go, I'm willing to sell. I didn't have a lot of stuff back then, but I was willing to sell every single thing that I had and move to Alaska. Igloos, Eskimos, polar bears. That's what I thought Alaska was. I figured I'd sell my car, get a dog sled, be good to go. You think I'm kidding? I was ignorant toward what was happening in Alaska. I knew zero. I knew less than zero about Alaska. I made fun of Sage because she told me she wore sunglasses in the winter, and I said, the sun doesn't even come up. Why would you? Yeah, that's how silly my thoughts were. And we want to keep people this ignorant so people don't move up here. I get that. But, right, we don't need a California invasion. Anyway, I am only playing. But I do not have this figured out. I want to be very clear that I do not live this perfectly. But I'm recognizing, not in a way, I feel zero condemnation over this. I feel the Father drawing me into such a place that He is giving me a new vision. This is where He's starting with me. He's giving me a new vision for Him and who He is so that He can then say, now follow me. Because if I think I'm following a judge that doesn't like people so much and just tolerates people, and people have to appease him to get to where they actually are in okay stance with him, guess what I'm going to portray to other people? Guess how I'm going to see other people? Guess the God I'm going to try to give away to other people? It's not a very pretty picture. That's, honestly, that's the picture that I very first saw drawn out for me. I want to tell you why I started where I started, about God showing up to us right where we think He is. There's no little kids in here. I'm going to use your kids. So if Gabby came to me and she drew a picture and I couldn't quite tell what it was, I'm not going to look at Gabby and go, what is that? That's like the worst picture I've ever seen in my life. I might ask her, sweetie, what is this? Is this? And she might go, it's a river. That's what I thought. That's the most beautiful river I've ever seen in my life. And is this a waterfall? Yep, that's a waterfall. Oh, that's gorgeous. And she may go, do you want to help me color this picture? Now I have a choice. I can either go, yeah, let's get a new piece of paper and I'm going to show you how to draw for real. And I'm going to crumble hers up and throw it away. Or I can put my hand upon her hand and begin to help her draw something that she then can take out, even though she maybe didn't draw it herself, and be able to say, look what I drew. And I'm not going to come behind her and go, she didn't draw that, I did. So I might not always understand all the things about God, but I also know He's not standing behind me going, guys, don't listen to him. I honestly recognize that even in my shortcomings and sometimes how I fall short in how I see God, He's like, you paint the most beautiful pictures of me. I love it. I'm so pleased with the way you see me. But let me show you an even greater side of who I am. Right? Like, I needed him to come to me in this place of, and when I say I needed him to, initially, because I thought of God in a punishment manner, that's how he first showed up to me. Because that's how I thought of him. So he went, okay, I can work with that. I'm going to draw you right into this place. And then he brought, I've told you this story 100,000 times, but I don't care. Then he brought my mother-in-law into the picture to display a side of God I didn't know existed. I promise you, I had never seen anyone love and exude the love of God even with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. And I know, you can't see her smoking, neither can I anymore. But I only mean that because I didn't need her to be perfect to show me God. I didn't need her to have all her T's crossed and I's dotted. I never looked at anything she did and went, never mind, I don't want that God. All I saw was love, was compassion. Just really quickly, let me explain what I mean by this. I married her daughter without her permission, first of all. I was married to her daughter for almost a year before I ever met her. my wife called her mom up and said, "Mom, met the man I'm going to marry." And her mom went, "That's nice, sweetie. Yeah, okay, mm-hmm. When is that going to happen?" "Tomorrow." I promise, it went just like that. And I heard her mom go, This was her next question. Not exaggerating, not lying. "Is he saved?" "I don't know, Mom, hang on." "Hey, are you saved?" "Heck yeah, of course." Blah! Again, I promise, I could hear on the phone. So this is what she's walking into. This guy who loved to drink, loved to party, loved to be crazy and wild, that took her daughter, you know, and was not, I mean, I was working, but I was not the best of providers. We were not living the best life in the world. It just was a little bit chaotic, a little crazy. Never once did I feel this. You know, if you would actually give your life to Jesus, he could fix all your garbage in your life. You know, when I heard about Jesus from her, when I asked, because I wanted to know, I didn't understand. I was like, what in the world? What is going on with you? Like, I've seen Christians before, and I've seen people who say they love Jesus, but I've never seen anyone who, like, displayed unconditional love for me in a way that made me go, I want whatever that is. I need it. Like, I don't understand this. Can I tell you this? The first time I ever heard the voice of God, I was not serving him. I was driving down the road, probably cussing my face off at all the traffic that was out in Denver, and irritated, frustrated about being in 2 hours of traffic. And I got home and I said, "Honey, I don't know what's going on, but I think we're supposed to sell everything we have and move to Alaska." Promise. And she went, "Okay." 1 month later, we lived in Alaska. We sold everything we could. I had a job before I got here, which her dad, I mean, I could tell you story after story of God revealing. And all the while, me not able to fully see, I still don't fully see, but not really able to see who he is, except I knew there was more than just judgment and punishment and saving me to go to heaven one day. Again, wonderful, beautiful, love that. But he said, "Follow me, here, now." What does that mean? Does that mean I do my best to act right? No, that comes out of the little yeses that begin to define my life. God says to do this, I say yes. God says to change that, I say yes. It begins to direct the flow of my life. And as my life goes in a direction that he's calling me into. Remember I taught you the last few weeks about the table of reconciliation. That's the starting point. That's where we become reconciled to him. And from that point, we get up and we begin to say yes in all the small things. And if there's a profound yes that needs to happen, cool, great. But that is not what is going to define my life. My life will be defined, the direction of my life, by all the little things that I begin to say yes to. And as I say yes, it is so much easier to go, "Nah, I don't need that. Don't want that. That's fallen off. That's gone. I don't talk like that. I don't act like that. I don't chase like that. I don't, you know, whatever. I don't do any of that. I follow you." Once in a while, I think I say yes to him, and I end up going, oh, you're over here. Oops. Right? No condemnation, no kicking me when I'm down. No, it's like, "I've been waiting for you." Now, this might be considered to some as a greasy grace type of message. I really don't care. Because grace is God's empowerment to me to be able to do the things I cannot do on my own flesh, my own. God enables me through grace to be able to accomplish the things I can't anyway. So I need as much grace as possible. Grace is not God looking the other way. That's not mercy. That's not grace. That's ridiculous. God's looking right at my story, and he's inserting himself as a physician, and he's healing me every step of the way. And every time I say yes, I gain more ground, I gain more ground, and I'm following him whatever direction he takes me. And it might be left, and it might be right, or it might be stop and wait right here. It might even look like this. The Holy One is going to come and overshadow you, and you shall be with child. And you're 13, and you might die. Okay, Lord, let it be unto me as you have said. This is Mary, in case you didn't know. Mary's life did not get easy when she said yes. Mary's life got uber complicated when she said yes. Maybe Christmas time I'll tell you that whole story. This is an intense, huge story about Mary. But there's so many places in your Bible, if you look at men and women who said yes to what God is doing and where he's leading them, starting in the small things, ending up in lots of big things, they say yes, and oftentimes, like John the Baptist said yes, ended up in jail, ended up beheaded. Ended up in jail, going, hey guys, come here, go ask Jesus if he's actually the one, because this is freaking me out. Jesus says, go back to John, tell him that they're sick or being healed. Yeah, I mean, he reassures John through a way that's pretty obscure, but he reassured John that his yes did not go unseen, and I recognize you're in jail, but we're accomplishing the kingdom because of your yes. That's ultimately what he said. Which made John go, then I'm good right where I'm at. I don't care what happens to me at this point. I said yes. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's inserted himself in my story, and I'm going to just follow wherever that leads. Even if that means, please, Jesus, not, I'm good. Right? I have too many things to say to you. All right, I'm going to have you stand up. If you remember one thing that I say, I want you to remember this. The faith that establishes the kingdom starts with a tiny mustard-sized yes, mustard seed-sized yes. The faith that establishes the kingdom starts with a tiny mustard seed-sized faith. Yes. Ugh. I got to read that one more time. I messed that up. The faith that establishes the kingdom starts with a tiny mustard seed-sized yes. So today, I would really encourage you in these two things. We don't think always rightly about God, and we need to have our vision renewed as to how we see him. And we need to really examine our lives. Are we living by the no, or are we living by the yes? I am attempting to put my life in the track of yes over no, and allowing that to define me. And I'm also submitting myself fully to him to change how I see him, so I can see him rightly, so I can see me rightly, so I can see you rightly. So today, I think we need to do some business with God and just really tell him, Lord, I've been living my life for the no and not the yes. Or, Lord, I don't see you right yet, and I'm seeing things from a punishment standpoint instead of a restoration standpoint. I'm seeing things from a way of I need to appease and be more than I feel like I can be. And so I'm going to pray. And if that's you, if you want to come and respond to what the Lord's doing. I want to pray over you. I want to lay my hands on you and trust that God is going to shift some things out of you. And so, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I come against a fear of responding, an apprehension, a hesitation. And I say to you today, no hesitation. Step into what God is doing. Step into how He wants you to see Him. Step into living for the yes and not trying to figure out all the no's and all the rules and all. Say yes. In the name of Jesus, I declare over you today the grace, the strength to be able to do what you're unable to do in and of yourself. And I declare over you right sight, right thinking, right words to describe who He is. Father, give us the love for people that we don't understand. Give us compassion, and even for those who have maybe done us wrong or hurt us, or those who have persecuted us, or those who have wrongfully or spitefully used us, or whatever. Lord, that we, in following you, we would learn how to step into having compassion and love for that kind of people. So, Father, we love you. We give you the honor and the glory in all things that you're doing. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come and respond, I want to pray over you today.